Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. And I hate to tell you this, but we're still going to be in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, the last book of the Old Testament. The last verse is where I'm headed to, but I kind of have to give you a little running start on it. So we're beginning reading in verse number 10. And we didn't really spend enough time on that last verse of that chapter, in verse number 17, which is really where we're headed. But it's going to have the impact that we needed to have if we kind of wind up and hit it from a running start. I appreciate your patience through this. I hope that where these things apply, you're making an application. A lot of things apply to our society. There's a lot of things that apply to the churches in general. If it doesn't apply at the immediate time, we need to heed it as a warning. You know, a lot of folks can run on their spiritual momentum. Churches can do that. You know, they've had some great years and things are going well and they build up and they're going well and then it's just like we just kind of keep going through the motions. And you say, well, the Lord still blessed them, but we're kind of moving on the spiritual momentum. And after a while, the momentum dies out. Do you ever have one of those days when you say, I'm going to get a lot of work done, you head out, you get up early, and you start moving about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and your momentum starts starts winding down. You thought, well, I'm going to be able to do this thing here, you know, and you can only go so far, and your enthusiasm and all those kind of things, they last for a little while. Kind of like marriage. You get all excited, I'm going to get married, it's going to be great, you know, and you got all these things you thought in your mind, you know, and it can be, and it's great. But then you get up and you go to work and you come back and you got to pay the bills and you get up and you go to work and you're going to come back and you got to pay the bills and then kids come along. So you got to get up and get them ready for school and you go to work, you got to pay the bills, you come back, you got to get in the bed, do homework and get up next. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden you forget that it's in the long run, the long haul where you really see the love that's supposed to be there. And our love for our Lord can do that too. It can wane. Let's begin verse number 10 of chapter 2 of Malachi. It says, have we not all one Father, and have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Basically saying, God's looking out for me, so he's going to make everybody else do what I want. But wait a minute, he's looking out for them too. Now, God has a way of making everything, all things work together for good to those who love God or called according to his purpose. But the fact is, we become very self-centered. You know, life is about me, and life is about making me happy, and if it doesn't make me happy, I don't want it anymore. And we all have one God. God is everybody's God. Verse 11, Judah, of course, that was the ones that came back from the captivity, the tribe of Judah and a few of the Benjamites. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel, and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. All that is to say this, for our purposes, Judah got itself in trouble. God took it to the took them to the woodshed of Babylon for 70 years. And Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was there for a while, then the Medes and the Persians were there for a while, and all this. But finally, Cyrus says, you know what, you can go back and you can build your wall and your temple and all this stuff, and let's go ahead and get things started. So they got to go back to Jerusalem. And you would think, well, they would have learned their lesson. Because it really wasn't. 70 years is not that long. I'm finding that every year. That's not as long as it used to be. And about a lifespan, 70 is what a man's given. So I think God has said, we're just going to give you a lifespan out. But they went back there, and they've gotten all in cahoots with all the people that were still in the area, done almost the same thing they did before. It says, you've married the daughter of a strange God. In other words, you're getting all close and chummy and fuzzy and warm and with everything in the world again. You're getting your philosophy from the world. The world is telling you how to live and how to do this, and we're standing and watching. And be honest with you, now they didn't have what we have, but listen, we have so much material electronically coming to us all the time in so many different forms. We are bombarded with the world's philosophy all day, every day, if you're at all hooked to the connection at all. And it's real easy. Before long, it all starts to kind of sink in, and you think, well, I'm not going to let it go, but you know what? It kind of rubs off on you after a while. And all of a sudden, things you never thought you would have said comes out of your own mouth. So it says you've married the daughter of a strange God. You kind of got all warm and fuzzy and cozy with the wrong folks. Verse 12. And the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. That's pretty plain. The master and the scholar. So I don't care whether you're the teacher or the student, if you're a big shot or not a big shot. It says, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, of him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, but receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. He says, you got so much stuff going on in your hand. Now, wait a second. There's always a consequence to sin. If you ought to get on the internet or get a copy of Brother Nathan's message he had in here for Sunday school this morning, and it was a tremendous message here, and the fact is there's consequences to our decisions, and we live in this mess, and we can't. Well, the Bible says, can you take coals to the bosom and not be burned? You know, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. So what happens is, they're playing with fire, they're getting the world's philosophy. And the world's philosophy is sin. And sin brings forth problems. And it says, you know what happens is, we're going to church, we're going to the tabernacle, and we're flooding the altar with tears. We're praying, God, please help us, please do this. And the problem is, we cause most of our own issues. Now, in this particular context, he says, we've got all these ladies coming to the altar who are basically being set out on the street, sometimes kids and all, because the guy decided he just didn't want her anymore. He wanted another one. She's 40 years old. He's going to trade her in for two 20s. She treats me like a king. She gives me a burnt offering every night for dinner. And he's just tired of it. And so he says, I'm going to get somebody else. And now, of course, in that society, and it's bad enough, or in our society, but in that society, she's put out on the street. She just can't go out down to Walmart and get a job. She wasn't trained. She wasn't educated. She's basically at their mercy. Now what is she going to do? And he says, we're flooding the altar with tears because you guys decided you want to do what you want to do. You've gotten the world's philosophy, and all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In fact, he says there in the end of verse 13, he says, God really doesn't care. He doesn't give really a hoot about your sacrifices that you're bringing. Oh, you come to church, you're all dressed up, and he says, you all look great, and this is wonderful, and you put on your Sunday morning face and all this stuff, and you talk your Sunday morning talk, and the fact is, everything at home is a mess. Verse 14. He says, and yet ye say, wherefore? I mean, why are you upset with us, God? I mean, why would you be upset? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and thy wife of thy youth. We talked about this last week. Listen, we say, well, what happens at home stays at home. It's like, what happens at Vegas stays at Vegas. No, listen, God knows what's going on. In fact, we need to be right with our spouses so that our prayers be not hindered. Sin is sin. Is sin, whether it's between you and somebody outside of your home, or it's between you and your spouse. As we say, amen. Sin is still sin. It still counts. It's almost like, well, it happens at the house, but that doesn't count. It's what happens outside the house. No, it happens. And see, here's the thing: the more you live with somebody, the more those little things start driving you bananas. If you're not careful, you end up becoming almost enemies with the one that you thought you couldn't live without. He says, the Lord's been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Why is that? That's the one you married when you were young. That's the one you said you couldn't live without. That was the one that you would have given your life for. And now all of a sudden you've grown accustomed to him. You don't give a hoot. He says, and against them you've dealt treacherously. You're taking what you want. Getting out of the relationship what you want. And basically tossing them aside otherwise. And it says, yet is she thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. You gave your word. She's your companion. She's your soulmate, you said. And I say, oh, my soul, she's my mate. Verse 15. And did not he make one? In other words, you became one flesh. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, wherefore one? Now, and I talked about that. That's kind of a funny little phrase there, but basically means when God brought Eve to Adam and made Eve for Adam, he could have made a couple Eves or even, you know, whatever. But he didn't. Why? Because one man, one woman, that's the way it works best. Any man who wants more than one wife is an idiot. Mainly because you get more than one mother-in-law in the midst of it. But anyway, my mother-in-law was a wonderful woman. Oh, she was. Bless her heart, rest her soul. But she was. She was a sweetie. But the fact is, God says, what? Read the Bible. You say, well, Abraham had this one, this and this, and this one. And look at the trouble they had. And look at the dysfunction in their families. God, when God blessed them, he wasn't blessed them because of their sin. He blessed them in spite of their sin. If you've been here on Sunday night, you realize what we're talking about here. So God shows his people warts and all. Now, he says, for the Lord, verse 15. And did not make he one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Why did he say, I want one man and one woman? Because I want to raise good kids. That's what that says right there. Why did he say we're going to have one man and one woman? Because that's the way you're going to raise decent kids. Now, just because you have one man and one woman doesn't mean you're going to raise good kids. But he was seeking good kids. It's going to be a real problem. And you're causing yourself a lot of heartache, a lot of issues. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. If we have too many people in this relationship. Again, if you were here on Sunday night, we got Rebecca, and you've had all that going on, and we're going to find out that Jacob is going to have Rachel and Leah, and then they're going to have all this stuff going on where he likes me more than you, and he likes to know, but well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Oh, my soul! And then it all goes into the family, and the boys decide to sell Joseph into slavery, and all. You know why? Because he had more than one wife. That was not the design. God has a design, and when we don't do the design, it's dysfunction. A dysfunctional family. And he says, well, why did I want it to function right? Because I want to have godly seed. I want these kids to grow up right. Watch, middle verse 15. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Watch yourself. Don't let yourself get out of hand. Don't let yourself get into something you shouldn't get into. Listen, guys, don't let your eyes wander too long on some woman. You know what we do? And ladies, you do the same thing. We look at this person's spouse and say, well, I like that. And you look at this person, well, I like that. Well, why can't you be like that? And then look like this, well, I like that. Why can't you be like that? The fact is, they're taking all the goodies off of everybody else, and in their mind, they're fabricating the perfect spouse. And then demanding of their own spouse to be what none of those could be either. Because they took the best, or at least the qualities that they enjoyed, and they put it all in one place. We're going to have a problem. Going to have a problem. And he says here, you're dealing treacherously against your wife. For the Lord, verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That is that willy-nilly divorce. Well, irreconcilable differences. Well, suck it up and do it. I mean, really. That just means, well, we just can't get along. Well, get along! Now, the fact is, sometimes we marry the wrong one. But whose fault was that? Who stood at the altar and said, I do? By the way, your spouse is not the cross for you to bear. He says, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. So you're doing everything under the cloak of darkness. You're doing everything kind of behind the scenes. And think, well, you know, everything's okay because nobody's seeing it. Look at verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Well, what words? All the way through there, the words are this. What do you mean? What problem? I don't see a problem. Why are you upset? We're not doing anything wrong. Come on, God, what's your grief? What do you mean? God says, you're frustrating me here. You're wearying me with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? He says, when you say, watch, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or maybe you don't, well, maybe it's not that, or maybe you'll say this. Where's the God of judgment? Let's pray. And we're going to talk on this topic this morning. Situational ethics. Situational ethics. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for taking care of us. And Lord, we got a lot to cover here. No, I don't want to belabor it, but Lord, we need to face it, confront it, and deal with it. Just as you said here, says we need to test our spirit here. We need to check our spirit and see what spirit we're of. So Lord, I pray that you'll give me your Holy Spirit. Speak to us here in Christ's name. Amen. God has shown Judah, in our passage so far here in Malachi, their disrespect for him and their lack of fear. He said, well, you know, you fear your parents, you fear your boss, what about me? It's like you don't even hardly acknowledge that I'm around. By the way, do you acknowledge God being around? What? Every once in a while, you know, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I hope you all understand this. A lot of times there's certain people I'm trying to get to shake hands, especially the visitors and so forth. I'm working my way. And sometimes I've noticed, and I don't do this on purpose. I never do this on purpose. But sometimes I'll think, I just shook hands with everybody else, and I missed that one person. I did that to Daryl this morning. I'm just trying to cover as much ground as I can cover. And I did some hands shaking in there, and then Larry came in, and he had a guest with him, and I wanted to introduce myself and walk right away from Daryl. And then I got on the other side. I thought, boy, I just kind of snubbed Daryl this morning. But the thing is, you try to meet everybody. I wasn't purposely disrespecting, but you know, it's kind of feels weird when it's like everybody's talking to everybody else in the room, and it's obvious that no one is even noticing that you even were breathing. You know. We treat God like that most days. We live as if he really isn't here. We disrespect him. We don't make our decision. We don't. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. You know what we do? We're doing our own thing, doing our thing. Well, God, why aren't you telling me what to do? I'll be back. And off we go. We do our own thing, and we're upset with God because we're not in all our ways acknowledging him. We haven't had a chance to lift up the book. Sometimes we don't even have a chance to get to church. We're not hearing at all, and yet we're not thinking about his word. We get ready to make a decision, and then when we get into a big trouble and all the mess, we blame it on him. He says, you've disrespected, yet there's a lack of fear there. And because of their lack of fear of God, he says, they're doing pretty much whatever they want. And again, this is kind of where we've been so far. Even the preachers are going along with the people and telling them what they want to hear. And this is producing many undesirable consequences within the society. And one of those undesirable consequences is the proliferation of dysfunctional families. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. When we, listen, we don't humble ourselves before God, you know what we want? We got pride. And we have pride, there's going to be contention. And the more pride there is, the more contentions there are going to be. Listen, why does any concentration of human beings together, usually you wonder what's going to happen? Why? Because sinners are carriers of sin. The more people you have, the more sin you have available. The more sin you have available, the more chances there is going to be a conflict. And so we get all this. We've taken out the philosophy. We've gone to a strange God. And listen, men, and in our culture also women, here we're jumping in and out of marriage like buying a horse. And this is producing insecure and dysfunctional children. And generations go by. And it gets worse and it compounds. We often think that someone has to be really bad and very evil for God to turn his back on them. That's the way we kind of look at it this way. But there's so much wrong with that statement. First of all, God does not turn his back on us. We walk away from God. And we walk in a direction that God's not going to go because God is holy and righteous and truth. The division we're putting between God and ourselves is because we have wandered off. Secondly, God has a different standard for really bad and very evil. In fact, the world thinks that some of the things that the Word of God teaches us is evil and really bad and not so bad. We've got such a mixed up idea of reality. Malachi, in our book here, shows us that our society can become so accustomed to certain sins that the sin seems normal and true, and part is normal, and the true and righteous actions seem abnormal and even extreme. Most of our founding fathers were extreme right-wing conservatives, according to today's definition. I mean extreme right-wing conservatives. One party, I'm not trying to get political, one party accused the others of causing division. The problem is the progressive party is progressing away from the stance we've always been. Now, if one's staying still and the other one is progressing, which one's causing the division? Oh, well, you are because you're not coming along with us. That's what we do with God. And Malachi is showing us that our society can come so accustomed to sin, we think that good, truth, and upright is abnormal and extreme. Why? Because we have a different set of criteria. One of the reasons our society can so easily drift from the Lord is simply that they do not believe in absolute truth. They believe in statutory law, not absolute law. Absolute law, also known as common law, was based on the precepts and the statutes of the Word of God, which most civil societies recognize as right. Statutory law is based on the precedents of an earlier judicial decree. In other words, man decided this is now truth. And so since man decided this is now truth, then we have to uphold man's law. It's funny how we want to determine to hold up man's law, but don't want to hold up God's law. Now, once absolute law is discarded, all truth becomes up for grabs. And ethics are a matter of opinion, and preferences and situations and circumstances all play in to how we interpret truth. And you know, this is practiced on both sides of our political aisle because this has become rampant in America's free to be me philosophy. However, it seems that most everyone has the right to think as he pleases and believe as he pleases and live as he pleases so long as he does not infringe on the rights of others. And that's good, except those people that believe in the absolutes of the Word of God. Now, those people, they're not allowed to think. Now, once this transformation occurs in the foundation of our thinking, then anyone's opinion, it is good as good as another, and truth becomes arbitrary. The only truth that is no longer accepted is the truth that there is a such thing as absolute truth. Once truth can be judged for its veracity by man, anyone that does not agree with them is now seen as the enemy to truth. Feelings become truth. And of course, we do not all feel the same about any particular issue. So this new way of thinking designed to unite us will actually divide us more, because now we have as many opinions and versions of truth as we have noses. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, wait a minute. How can they agree unless there is an absolute to agree with? What happens is people unite along the lines of what they are mutually against. They may have different reasons why they're against the same particular issue, but they can agree that they are both against it. The problem is, when they try to move on from that issue, once it's been disposed of, they do not agree on what is right. They only agree on what was wrong. And that means whoever can rise to power becomes truth and the dictator of that truth. Don't allow this kind of thinking to lead you astray. Once truth is disposed of, those in power will take our society the way they want and leave anyone who disagrees lost in their smoke. So where am I going with all this? If opinion is considered true rather than absolute truth, then no one can agree, can argue against someone that says evil is good and good is evil. Let me say that again. If opinion is considered true rather than absolute truth, then no one can argue against someone that says evil is good and good is evil. I'm speaking on the dangers to our society when society decides that we can do evil and is actually good in God's sight, in our opinion. And our opinion is good in God's sight. Look what it says in verse 17. He says, you weary me with your words. What words? He says, when you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of God. You're saying, listen, that God just said this is wrong. And we're saying, yeah, but it must be okay. No, God said it was wrong. Yeah, but we're all doing it, so it must be okay. No, God said it was wrong. No, wait a minute. God's okay with this. If it's not, I don't like that part. We'll just take that part out of the Bible. The Bible's written by man anyway, so was your opinions. We'll just take it out of the Bible. We just won't read that part. We'll change the translation until it says what we want it to say. Well, obviously God thinks the way I think because I'm right. I mean, it seems like a no-brainer. See, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. But the things of man, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Now, I don't know if I can get a witness here, but how many of you have, once you got saved, changed a lot of your philosophy on life and a lot of your views? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, total opposite in some things. Things that just made all the sense in the world now don't make any sense at all. I remember when my dad coming to that point. Now, watch. We'll start. Besides, if I'm not right, what's God going to do about it? You don't really think that we're all going to, stand before God and be judged for this, do you? You don't really think that God actually responds in any real way in our lives. It's, if he's there, he's just some force. Do you really think God is going to judge us? That's exactly what they're saying. And you know what? We have a hard time saying that, and yet sometimes we'll live like that. Well, he's not going to do anything about it. Now, I kind of went through this, and so I've already kind of given you a start on this. But let me give you a couple points to work our way. Number one, God is everyone's God. You started with that. It's interesting, situational ethics is all about me. It's not about everybody else. It's what's going to be most convenient for me. What's going to serve my purpose? He says, have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? God loves all of us. He's working in all of our lives. We should not see truth only through our own eyes and how it works for our personal benefits. Our rights and privileges must be seen in context of all others, just as God does. Our rights and privileges must be seen in the context of God's truth. Instead of about taking, you know what God says, do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. That makes no sense, does it? God says, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and I'll take care of you. Second thing, truth is in the Word of God and not in the opinions and the philosophy of men. Truth is in the Word of God and not in the opinions and philosophy of men. Verse 11, he said, you're dealing treacherously. Why? Because you've married the daughter of a strange god. You've gone out there and cozied up to the wrong philosophy. And last time we talked about the fact that be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. What's that mean? You run around the wrong folks. You have too much communication, too much contact with the wrong things. It's going to change what you do. I dare say almost everybody in this room did something you didn't want to do when you were in high school simply because your peers said you should or you felt the pressure. You thought it stupid, but you did it anyway. I didn't grow up with drinking. But I remember when I was 16 years old, we went down to Ocean City, Maryland with the Westminster Municipal Band. And we were the lead-off band for the Firemen's Convention. Did it every year. And all of us guys, a whole bunch of us, would take off school and go down to Ocean City for 3 days. What teenage boy wouldn't want to go to the Ocean City, you know, in May for three days for free? And the only thing you had to do was be there at the time to march one parade, and you're there for 3 days. So you got all these guys. Now, stupid, but they handed me a Heineken, and I drank it. The scary part was I liked it. Some of the other ones I didn't like. I liked that. I could probably count the content of beer that I've ever had in one hand. And I knew I only did it because I was there with the guys. I was hooked up to the daughter of a strange god. So easy for us to do something we don't want to do. Number three. Ready for this? God has a design. God has a design. God designs begins with godly people. We need godly people. God wants us to be godly people. The great dysfunction in our society is not the political arena. The great dysfunctional part of our society is the home. The home is made up of individual souls. The dysfunction of our family is as bad as the dysfunction of the individuals in that family. Let me say that again. The dysfunction of the family is as bad as the dysfunction of the individuals in that family. God's design, a godly man and a godly woman are brought together by God to make a godly couple. Well, I don't know if I should marry this person yet. Well, then, in all thy ways acknowledge him. This is a big decision. If you don't know yet, maybe that's not the one yet. Just hang on until you know it's the one. I'm serious. They have a godly and exclusive union. God brought Eve to Adam, and God said it was very good. And the union was made for life. Matthew 19 talks about that. The godly man, the godly woman form a godly home. God told him to go out, go therefore and, go forth and multiply. They are to raise godly children. They are to teach their children to obey their parents. Of course, we're all supposed to honor our father and mother, but children are supposed to obey their parents. And children are to be trained. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Proverbs 22, 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. That is, if you can get him trained. Sometimes some folks refuse to be trained. But you train them. That's more than telling them. That's more than yelling at them. It's more than spanking them. It's doing it with them and training them and loving them. Now, all this is the foundation of our society. It was the foundation of our world here. God has designed all this is to bring glory to God, which is what we were designed to do. God brings life, bringing forth life, show God's great design. That's the way it's designed to be. Now, God has the design, and only God knows how this design is supposed to work. Now, dysfunction is when we are not functioning as God designed it. Instead, we're allowing the world to determine how life is functioned, and that can bring much hurt and heartache and tears. So what happens when we run our lives according to the whims of selfishness of the world? Dysfunction occurs when we fail to function as God's design, and it was going to be a problem. To live for ourselves brings forth sin, and sin dishonors God. To not do life God's way is to do life the sinful way. Sin comes short of the glory of God. Righteousness brings life, but sin brings forth death. To want our own way, no matter how God has designed it, is sin, and sin brings more dysfunction. Thus, watch me. Dysfunction is disobedience, and disobedience is sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death and ruin. God did not design dysfunction. Well, I guess this is what God wanted. This is what God put in my life for me to do. No, sin brought that into your life. Whether you're a sin or somebody else's sin, sin brings that into our life. Some of us should have enough sense to let God lead us before we get ourselves hooked up with sin. Go off and marry the philosophies of a strange God. Now, dysfunction is not usually caused because we can't do life according to God's plan, but because we won't. Dysfunctional people are described in 2 Timothy 3, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, watch, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away of their diverse lusts, watch, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These do not function as God designed and intended. When truth, and I use that term loosely here, when truth is determined on the fly, according to our desires in a particular circumstance, the dysfunction throws everything into chaos. We have lives and marriages and homes full of selfish people. And selfish people get angry when they don't get their way. And angry homes are not going to be blessed homes. Selfish people do not produce godly people. Selfish people stir up the selfishness in others, including their children. And then they punish their children for being selfish and disobedient, just like they are. The Bible says that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so we run around, kids, shut up! What's the matter with you? Shut up! Why are you talking like this? Why are you... Children are people too. They hurt when they hurt just like you hurt. I'll guarantee you, most of the people in this room can remember one time or another when their parent or somebody very important to them said some kind of cutting remark that just sliced them up. Now, we need to get beyond that and know that those people are just sinners too. Forgive them and go on. But the fact is, it did hurt. Our words can make the hurt just like that. We cause our problems. We cause dysfunction. Selfish people are prideful people. And only by pride cometh contention. Contentious homes are full of sin. And they're not functioning properly. And selfish people have dysfunctional marriages. Folks are quick to divorce and throw in the towel and try another way rather than finding God's way. People think that their problem is the wrong spouse. So they trade their spouses only to find out that the new spouse doesn't like their selfishness either. People trade homes. And I know this. I sold real estate. In fact, when we first came up here, we put our house on the market down there in Maryland, came up here, and it sold in just a matter of weeks. This was great, and everybody was thrilled. We all rejoicing because we're going to have some money to move up, and everything's wonderful. And we were like, what, two weeks from settlement, and the people who were buying our house decided not to buy a house but get a divorce instead. Why were they going to buy the house? And I remember my dad, he was my real estate agent, me and my dad, and he says, I see it all the time. He says they have all this problem in the house, and they have all these quote-unquote memories, and they feel like we could just move to another house and get a fresh start, everything will be okay. The problem is the dysfunction moved with them. The dysfunction wasn't the house. The dysfunction was their heart. Dysfunctional family, you say, well, what does this have to do with situational ethics? This has everything to do because this is where it starts with everybody's life. We live at home and we live, well, I want this. And all of a sudden, what's true and what's right and what's just goes out the window because now it's getting personal. It's real easy to talk about that when we're talking generalities and what everybody else is supposed to be doing. But my circumstances are different. Dysfunctional families are caused by dysfunctional people. Now, I'm going to get us in a couple things here, and please don't get mad at me. We don't say these things. We're going to just continue them. And listen, all of us can take our halos off and come to church. We're all sinners. I understand that. But some dysfunction. Premarital relations is sin. And it can cause much strain on a marriage and thus on the family. There's always that question. Throws all kinds of things. I'm not going to get into that. Extramarital relationship is sin. Homosexuality is sin. People want us to believe that the reason why suicide rate and homosexuals are greater is because we pick on them. Now, I'm sure there's some of those. Some of that bullying and that type of stuff happens. The problem is the person is confused. I'm sorry. God didn't make a homosexual. He may have made someone with certain sinful inclinations. But we all have sinful inclinations. Bisexuality. I don't know whether it is or now, but there was about 8, 9, 10 years ago, through our local public school, it was almost like the chic thing to be bisexual. All that means is you'll satisfy your lust with whatever comes by. That's really what it's saying. They're trying to be mean. You don't know what's going to heart. I know what's going to heart. The Bible says it's sin. I have sin too. You have sinned too. Just because you, well, now it's just like you're the noble one because you admitted your sin. Transgenderism. To change your God-given gender is a sin. Cross-dressing. To try to live as the other sex. Confusion. It's sin. These are dysfunctions. And we don't understand how this is going to, is all this is doing to society. And divorce, because you're tired of the one you have, wants something else, is sin. I'm sorry, it's sin. And maybe you've gone through that. I hope you realize the sin, you've confessed it, forsaken, God cleansed you, and we're at the bar to start over again. I'm glad His mercies are new every morning. We got a lot of folks in our church here who have gone through that. I understand that. I don't think God throws you away, and I'm not throwing you away. But truth is still truth. I have a lot of things that I learned as a kid that I thought was okay, and I found out later it wasn't. But God still loves me, and truth is still truth. Substance abuse, relying on artificial joy to get through life, alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs, pornography, video game addictions. Listen, truth in the eyes of these people depend on the situation and not on the absolutes. We think, what gives me more of what I want? And all of a sudden that becomes truth. The problem is we don't know what is actually good for us because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding, and the fear of God went out the window a long time ago. That's what He's saying. You're not fearing me. You don't give me the respect that I need. That's what God's saying. And He says, now you're going to go do what you want to do. And because the preachers are saying, well, this is the way the world is. And so the preachers are out telling them, go ahead, do what you want to do. We're all right. I got on a website, and someone was looking for a church in a certain area, and there was a Calvary Baptist church, not the one here, okay? Not the one local here, all right? I'm going to make that real clear. But it was another town, another city, and they were very proud that they now came out that they are an open and affirming church. Now, that sounds real nice. What that means is homosexuality and transgenderism and all this stuff is all okay. We're all good with it. Now, I'm glad to have any of those folks come to our church, but I'm going to preach the Bible just like I do the rest of us. The fact is, we've got a few sore toes here this morning. You know, God's word is truth. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between a bone and a marrow. It knows the intents, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Gets personal. But God says, this is truth. This is truth. Many societies accept this type of behavior as normal and thus acceptable. And it may be normal, but it's not acceptable in the eyes of God. This behavior will not be blessed by God. In God's mercy, He may have spared us some of the consequences, at least for a while, but we must not assume God is going to continue to do so. There comes a time when God will cause us to face the fullness of the consequences of our sin. At the end of this chapter in Malachi, chapter 4, when it gets all done, and his beef, we got dysfunctional families. Because you all have decided that truth is relative. Ethics go along with the situation at the time. Dysfunctional families, listen to this, was one of the main reasons God gives for giving Judah the silent treatment. Hang on, listen to this. If you're not hearing from God and your walk with God seems distant and you do not see God working in a positive way in your life, it may be because of there's some dysfunction. Let's say dysfunction in your family. But the fact is, the family is made of individuals. Dysfunction is a matter of the heart. Not necessarily a matter of the circumstances. Sometimes we must do the best we can with what we have. And I understand that. Families who are not whole, if you will, whether because of dysfunction or tragedy. We may be living in a situation which is not representing God's design as He wanted, but because of death. Death can bring this on. Sometimes others force dysfunction upon us, and we're helpless to stop it. But God has a special place in His heart for those fatherless and widows. He does. God knows if an unorthodox family was thrust upon you. So throw yourself on God's mercy, trust and obey, and God can heal the dysfunction in your heart and possibly use you to heal the dysfunction in the hearts of those in your family. However, to choose dysfunction is to choose sin. But if we repent, we can be forgiven. But past dysfunction is still past sin. And sometimes there's residual effects. All that is a warning saying, please don't let it go. Now, let me say this. A few other things here. We're almost done here. A telltale sign of a wicked heart is a dysfunctional family. The members of the family are the ones who know us best. And if you seem to get along with everyone else around you at work and this, but you can't get along with the family, it probably means that you're not as great as the others think you are. Dysfunctional marriage produces dysfunctional children, dysfunctional families. Now, don't blame a dysfunctional home on the children. The children got their sin from us. We are the ones that are in charge, and we're charged with the duty to train the children with God's word, not our personal preferences. We're not here to get rid of them and to punish them because they got in our way. Well, kids get in the way. On the other hand, kids, you're old enough to know better. You may cause some of the dysfunction. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. Chances are the kids, though, are getting their cues from us. And they watch how we handle life and how we handle what others do with us. And if you want a sweet family, we had better start doing things God's way. One man with one woman for life, committed and loving. Don't ever say, you say it one more time, well, I'm divorcing you. Well, maybe I should just leave. And we say all kinds of things in the heat of the moment. But you know what that does to the kids? If we can, watch, you're going to walk out and say, well, listen, if you can lie to the one that you said you loved you were going to love for the rest of your life, then what is to stop us from lying to our kids? And our kids see that. We lose their trust. Thus, we say what we say means less than it should. They no longer want to take our word for things. Now, kids, you're sitting here. You don't have the right to use that as excuse. Children, obey. For this is right in all things. I'm giving you an excuse here. But right now I'm talking to the parents. There's older folks here. When we instruct them, they question the truth and the motives of what we say. When children fear that they cannot trust mom and dad, they grow up insecure in many areas of life. They go into, watch me, survival mode. And they seek to preserve themselves, even if it means lying, cheating, stealing, or even killing. It's survival of the fittest. A dysfunctional marriage is just one of the obvious consequences of a situational ethics, morals, and truth in our society. These kids are going to have a difficulty trusting anyone, and thus their own marriages will be less secure. They will assume in about 10, 12 years, we'll probably be getting divorced, because that's what everybody does. They'll say, family is for me, and if the problems are no longer worth the benefits, I get rid of the family. Marriage is something adding to my life. But if it's no longer what I want, if it's too much a problem, we'll just change. But see, we made a lifelong promise, and life is not over yet. Well, it seems like life has been over. It seems like it's been a lifetime. God, listen, God can heal the dysfunction, but we got to let him do it. Now listen, God's hope is for us to repent of the dysfunction. And if we want to avoid the curse of God, we talked about here earlier in these passages weeks ago, we need to confess our sin of dysfunction. How? Repent. Decide that dysfunction is sin. Dysfunction is disobedience to God and his laws and his design. Let me say it again. Dysfunction is disobedience to God and his laws and his design. And disobedience is sin. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. God would rather you do right than even shove with all put a bunch of money in the plate. So I want you to do right at home. Confess our dysfunction. Listen, present ourselves a living sacrifice. Be changed by the renewing of your mind, and this change the way you think to the way God thinks. Allow God to create in you a new heart, and then live according to God's design with the help of the Spirit of God. Well, how's that? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, temperance. Against such things there is no law, because it's not dysfunction. That's the way God designed it to function. Situational ethics and truth exasperates God. We must forsake the situational ethics and the situational morals and situational truth. And he said, I'm coming down the end here, verse 17, says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. That means to gasp, to exhaust him, to exasperate him. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Since God has given us a free will, nothing frustrates God more than a stupid mortal thinking he can know good and evil without the word of God. If there's no, and then they say, you know, where's the God of judgment? Well, if there's no judgment, I can do as I please. If there's no judgment, you have no right to say that I'm wrong. If there's no judgment, we should not tell children they need to be right with God. To tell children they need to get saved so that they are not separated from God for eternity is considered child abuse in some places in our country. If there's no judgment, then there's no reason to fear God. If there's no judgment, I can be as God, knowing good and evil. And if there is no judgment, then why then who is to say that divorce is wrong? Who's to say that polygamy is wrong? Who's to say that extramarital activity is wrong? Who's to say that premarital sex and activity is wrong? Who's to say that abortion is wrong? Who's to say anything is wrong if the fact is there is no truth? Who's to say it's wrong for me to kill you because you irritate me? Instead of confessing our dysfunction, many folks just justify it, and some even praise it. Well, these things are not so bad. They're just part of life. Besides, we need to get divorced for the sake of the happiness of everyone. And God wants us to be happy, doesn't he? We shouldn't bring up our children in a dysfunctional family, so we will just dissolve the family. Oh, and create greater dysfunction. I know this sounds mean. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to shake us up a little bit here. Change the dysfunction. Well, we just have irreconcilable differences. Then both get in tune with the Lord and you'll see the thing the same way. How about we confess our sins and allow God to make us new creations? Well, besides, people have been doing this for years and we've gotten along just fine. How do you know it's been just fine? How do you even know what fine is? We've been around the consequences of sin so long, we don't know what fine really is. They don't know how good a godly home can be. All they see are all the things they want to do that God says we can't do, so they will sacrifice a sweet godly home for a worldly home that falls apart anyway. I really think God is okay with it, and the preacher is just making too much out of it. Well, this is just the way life is now, and we might as well get used to it. God has. He has not. If you're making up truth as you go along, you're going to find yourself at the wrong destination. The Word of God is our roadmap for life. And you can follow it and take the little road less traveled and find life, or you can follow the main routes where most of the world is going and find that it leads to destruction. Truth is of God. Truth does not change according to the situation. We talk about situational ethics, and we talk about what they do in the school and politics and so forth. You know why? Because that's what's happening in the home. Now, to what degree is that happening where you live? I told you this story a while back, and I'm all done. I was ready to do some counseling for a couple. And this has always been probably 3-4 years ago. And we're just about ready to sit down. In fact, they were sitting down. I was getting my things together, and my phone buzzed, and I took it out, and it was a text from Nathan, the one who taught Sunday school class here in the last hour back here with the kids, and he was a student at Bible College, and it said, "Hey, Dad, I'm praying for you." It's all said. And the couple was having some issues, and I showed my text to the husband. I said, that's from Nathan. That's my son. He's 19, 20 years old. I said, "Hey, Dad." In fact, he said, "Dad, I love you. I'm praying for you." And he looked at that and he says, "I can't wrap my brain around that. I think things have changed a little bit in that young man's heart and some things in his life," but he said since then, but he says, "I can't wrap my brain around that." Now, it's interesting. A lot of folks don't understand what it's like to have a godly home. Now, our home was not perfect. We just had good kids, and we trained them. They have their daddy's sin, and they're hard-headed and determined and self-willed. But we do things God's way. It's amazing what he can do. Were we without problems? No. Did we have our times that we got a little scary? Yeah, did. But when if you train them, if they were perfect, they wouldn't need the training. That's what we tell the kids in school over here. This is hard. Well, if you already knew it, we wouldn't be here. But there were some things you already knew. That was the easy part. It's not about you giving us answers. It's about you learning what you don't already know. And same thing with training the kids. Side note on that. After I got finished talking to the couple, I called my son, and I said, "Everything okay?" He says, "Yeah, I was vacuuming my dorm room." I don't know. They're a little better at training. I'm not sure he ever did that at our house. But anyway, he was vacuuming his dorm room, and he said, "I just got pressed from the Lord. I should text you." But I didn't have anything to say. And I thought, well, I'll just finish. I mean, the dorm room's just not that big. You know, I'll get finished. It was like, no, stop now and text your dad. But my mom was, stop now. He said, the Lord said, stop now. Now, see, if he hadn't stopped, I wouldn't have picked that up. Because once I get in the middle of a session, I'm not going to stop and take a call, you know, because we're talking. It's kind of rude. And so it was just the right time at the right moment. And he listened to the Lord. And the Lord says, text your dad. What am I going to tell him? Well, I'm just telling him you love him, praying for him. Okay? And it was exactly what I think that couple needed to understand. There's something else out there. Our family's not perfect, but there's something else out there. And the problem is we all start with this. Truth is what I want it to be. Situational ethics, situational morals, situational truth. And all it does is it takes us from God's design and now replaces it with dysfunction, which is really chaos. We need to stop. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this has been good. It's been a little long again, but Lord, it's been good. This is tough stuff that we need to understand. And chances are we have all practiced some of this stuff that we shouldn't have over the years. And chances are it has caused to some degree some dysfunction. Lord, I also am grateful that we can confess our sins. You're faithful just to forgive us our sins. And Lord, I think sometimes it may pay us to actually go to that person. Maybe we've wronged and get that right too. And we do that in humility, a contrite heart. Even if they don't accept it right away, I think, Lord, often they'll come around and we can be forgiven and maybe heal some of the dysfunction, put things back together the way they're supposed to be. I've seen you do it, Lord. We ask you to do it again. Heads are bowed.